the normal correct tradition of presenting these lessons from the floor down here. So open your Bibles to Haggai. It's right at the end of the Old Testament. The study of my servants, the prophets, is a wonderful study. And it's, I think, been a great benefit for us to review these men who were so dedicated in service to God. God chose the right men. He knew what he was doing. He chose these men to motivate his people, to correct them, to rebuke and encourage. And Haggai is certainly one of those men. So Haggai is, I think, 38 verses. So we'll be reading through Haggai tonight and four speeches that he gives, in which have tremendous effect upon people who needed to be motivated and corrected. And I want us to look at that together tonight. A little background about what's going on with Haggai. Haggai is tied to the temple, to the rebuilding of the temple. And so you keep that in mind as we read this. This is what his message is all about. And trying to get the people who've returned from captivity to do what they'd promised to do. To do what they would say said they would do, which is to rebuild the temple of God. We're looking at a time period that's about 520 B.C. They have begun to return from Babylonian captivity in about 536 B.C. The first group that returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel and also Jehoshadak. Zerubbabel would serve as king, as governor. Jeshua would serve as the high priest. And so two leaders are sent back with them to lead them and to help to establish them in doing what God wanted them to do in that particular time. But at this point in 520 B.C., they've been back in the land. The first priest has been back in the land for 15 years. Haggai and Zechariah prophesied about the same time. Ezra makes reference to them. And they have a very good reason for prophesying. Because these people came back to establish the worship again in the temple of the Lord and to rebuild it. And now they've been there over 15 years, and it has not been rebuilt. So the theme of this book and the theme of the messages of Haggai is rebuild the temple. So this is what you need to do. I want you to listen to the things he said, helping them to understand that their problems are directly related to their failure to do what God wanted them to do. And what a great lesson there is for us in that. So let's begin in chapter 1. We're going to read chapter 1 together as we talk about rebuilding the temple. Verse 1 of chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you," declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So things are not going well for them. They came back already to build the temple. This remnant that had returned, just really a handful in comparison to all the people that were in captivity, they have returned with that desire to rebuild it. And they did rebuild the altar and start offering sacrifices. But when they started building the temple, the peoples of the lands around, the foreigners, began to try to stop it. And they did successfully. They sent word back to the king in Persia that was then ruling and said, "You need to remember something. These people were a rebellious people. That's why they were carried off into captivity." And the king sends word back and he says, "Yeah, you people stop." Well, there was word from the king. And so they stopped. And they didn't do anything else on the temple. And what they were saying was, well, it's apparently just not time to build it. The time will come, but not right now. We'll get busy with other things, and when it's time to do what God sent us back to do, then we'll do it. So what did they do? They got busy building their own houses and planting their crops and getting everything going in their own life, and things were not going well. Now, they did get their houses built. They referred to as paneled or sealed houses, which means had fine things in them. I've wondered about that. Where did that come from? I'll speculate about this. When they came back from Babylon or from Persia, the Persian king had sent word to all the governors in the area to send supplies and the things that were needed to rebuild the temple. The finest cedars of Lebanon, everything was to be provided, sent to them to build it. When they got stopped from building, there it lay. For years, all those materials laying there. Now, I know this is speculation, but I can just see them sitting there and saying, "Well, you know, that stuff's just going to rot laying there. It's not doing any good. Well, we could build our houses out of that. And then when the time comes, we'll go cut some more cedars." I can see that mindset. That they think, well, it's just not time to do this. We shouldn't let this stuff go to waste. But whatever they're thinking, they have become settled and satisfied with not building the temple. And the result is, times are tough. Now, they don't know why times are tough, but they've got drought. Their clothing is getting bare. They don't have enough money. And God says to them, "You know why this is going on? It's because my house lies in ruins. You have failed to do what you came back to do and what you had promised to do." Now, actually, what's happening here is a fulfillment of the law. If you go back and look in the law, you may remember, and look in Deuteronomy, that God made specific physical promises, material promises to the Israelites, and said, "If you will serve me, I will bless you with these things. But if you don't serve me, then I will curse you." And when he starts listing the curses he will bring upon them, he could just about enumerate all these things that are happening to them here in chapter 1. He calls the drought and the blasting and the mildew and the failure of the crops and all the other things. That's the result of them not doing what they said they ought to do. Well, the result is that God raises up these prophets. And Haggai, we don't know any more about him really much more than what he said right here. But he got up and he spoke the word of the Lord. And he made it clear to them it was the word of the Lord. In fact, in 38 verses here, he uses a phrase like "the Lord saith," or "thus saith the Lord God," 26 times in 38 verses. So he's making it clear to them, this is just not Haggai upset with things. God is speaking to you. And you need to hear what God says about this. And so they listened to what he said. They came to understand that all their problems were directly related from them not doing what they had told God they would do. Their failure in rebuilding the temple. And so it says, they got busy. And God said to them in verse 14, I am with you. Now I'll be with you because you're doing my will. So the leaders get busy. Joshua and Zerubbabel, and says all the remnant. The term remnant is referring to those few who had come back out of captivity. And so the remnant is getting busy doing the will of the Lord. Well, this is not the only speech he gives. Let's look in chapter 2. Let's look at the first 9 verses of chapter 2. In the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is among you, who is left among you, who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the Lord, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Here in chapter 2, he gives some encouragement to the discouraged. He talks about some of them who apparently remembered the old temple, the great temple of Solomon that had been destroyed. Apparently some pretty elderly people had come back. And Ezra chapter 3 talks about when the foundation was laid. And about how there was great rejoicing and shouts of joy. But he said there was also much weeping. So that, he said, you couldn't tell one from the other. Some shouting for joy and some wailing and weeping. And the reason some of them were wailing and weeping at laying the foundation of this new temple was they remembered how wonderful Solomon's temple was. And they knew this would never compare to that. This is not going to be like the old days. And so they were a discouragement to these people trying to rebuild the temple. And so Haggai says, this is nothing in your eyes. Listen, be strong. Do the work of the Lord. Be out there doing what God wants you to do. Just remember, you're still my people. I covenanted with you and your ancestors back in Egypt. Don't you remember that and what I did? You are my people. Now get busy and do the work that you need to do. These were people that need to be encouraged. And he says to them, you need to be strong. You need to have faith in me. You need to be strong. And you need to get busy about the work. Quit worrying about what the other people around you might do. And then in the latter part of these verses, he begins to talk about a time when he says, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations. So that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Really don't think what he's talking about here in the beginning is about the end of time. He's talking about what he's about to do. What he had already pictured to Daniel. About the rise and fall of nations. That great nations would rise and God would bring them down. Babylon had already fallen. Persia was going to fall. None of the great nations would stand. They would come down. And they would do so because of the hand of God. He says, I'm going to cause this to happen. And the result finally will be that my glory will be the glory of this world. And so the house of the Lord that will finally be built, whose house we are, the great church of the Lord. So the upheaval of the nations would begin and begin soon, but glory would come. And he says, I will give you peace. All right, the third message, chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil of any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of your hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Now consider from this day on. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, and there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, and there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day, I will bless you. Well, this message is just, at the most, a few months. I think it's about 3 months after the previous message. And he's saying some things he's already said about why they're suffering. Well, they've got back building the temple. But I doubt things have improved much in 3 months. They may have planted crops and had time for crops to come in or things to change or their financial situation to change much. I doubt any of that's happened. Maybe they've been laboring hard for 3 months and things are still tough. And so they may need a word of encouragement. But they need to be reminded again of why the condition is as it is. They needed to be reminded that this lack of crops, almost a famine, was because of them and what had happened. Those two questions he asked. The first one basically says, will something clean make that which is unclean clean? Because it's touched by that which is clean. He says, you got something clean here. And something unclean touches it. Does the clean thing make the unclean thing clean? No, it doesn't. So the second question, will something unclean that touches other things make them unclean also? And he said, yes. Well, it's the second question that Haggai seizes on. And he applies that latter question and answer to their problems. He wants them to understand something. Again, your own failures to serve God have made you unclean before Him. And as a result, everything you touch is made unclean. Everything, all your work is made unclean. All your crops that you plant, they're unclean because you're unclean. And so they needed to understand they were the cause of all their problems. They didn't need to blame God. In fact, he said, you need to think back over the last 14 years, even before that first stone was laid for the foundation. Think about your condition then. He said, is your condition now because you didn't work hard in your fields? Is it because you left the seed in the barn and didn't plant it? No, that wasn't the problem. You worked in the field. You toiled in the field. You planted your crops. You put the seed in the ground, and nothing came of it. That's my doing, he says. Just remember, yes, these are hard times, but they're the result of what you have done. But then he says, in verse 19, but from this day, I will bless you. Why would he bless them? Because now they were doing what he said they needed to do. They were doing what they had promised to do, and that was to rebuild the temple. Well, chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. This is the last speech that he gives, and it's actually directed specifically to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. He says, "The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms and of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." This message is actually on the same day as the previous message. But it's just as I said to Zerubbabel. And the message looks beyond their present condition and beyond the present promise of material blessings. He's looking further into the future. It looks to a time when God is going to fulfill a promise that he had made long ago to David. And that through him, through his lineage, his eternal purpose would be accomplished. He's emphasizing to Zerubbabel again that God's hand will be at work in the nations as God accomplishes his purpose, and that Zerubbabel will play a role in all of that. And the role he would play? Zerubbabel is in the lineage of Christ. He is a descendant of Jeconiah, the last king to sit upon the throne in Israel. And though he is not a king that sits and rules, he is nonetheless in the lineage of Christ. And so he becomes a signet ring, a symbol of what is going to happen in the future. God is going to accomplish his eternal purpose through Zerubbabel and through his descendants. And God honors him for that and for what he has done in leading his people in this place. Yes, nations will be shaken and overthrown. Great and powerful armies will be subdued. But God will accomplish his purpose. And he's affirming that again in what he says here. What was the effect of Haggai and Zechariah's work? They were both prophesying about this time. Well, it says of them in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14, "And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." So, Zerubbabel was encouraged in his work. He continued to lead the people. And Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the people, made them understand their plight, and motivated them to do what they needed to do. Let me make just a couple of applications here. I think there's a great lesson to learn here about not letting Satan discourage us, even when opposition is daunting. These people returned excited about what they were going to do. But as soon as opposition arose, they quit. They didn't trust God here. They didn't trust God that he was going to carry them through this opposition. So they stopped, and for years they did nothing in terms of rebuilding the temple. Now later, opposition is going to come again after they start rebuilding the temple. The foreign nations, the peoples around them, complain back to the king of Persia and say, you need to, again, look in the records. But this time, they send word back to the king too, and they say, you need to go back, king, and search in the royal records and find the decree of Cyrus and what he said about us rebuilding this temple. And so he did that. He went back and researched, and he found the decree that Cyrus said that they could come back and rebuild their temple, and they were to provide all the things that were needed for the rebuilding of their temple. And Cyrus sent word back to these foreign people and said, leave them alone. They're right. What was different here? They acted. They were willing to take a step to try to defend what they were doing, to try to continue the Lord's work. It reminds me of Nehemiah You know, when Nehemiah comes back later to rebuild the walls and the opposition came, you know, Nehemiah simply would not let it happen. He told them, we're going to build these walls. And though the threats were around them, they built the wall. Some of them lay in stone in one hand and with a spear in the other hand, waiting, standing in the gaps. They were going to accomplish this. This is what these people needed to have done. They needed to have trusted God, that God would carry them through and help them to accomplish their purpose. But they let opposition, a little opposition, stop them. We let that happen too much in our life. Get excited about doing the Lord's will and start doing something, and the first opposition that comes up, which is, well, maybe not now. Probably ought to not do this now. People get discouraged in evangelism that the first time they face a little opposition about it, they say, well, you know, I'm not cut out for evangelism, and back off. But we do that in a lot of different ways in our life, that as soon as opposition comes in some part of our life in which you're trying to serve God, we decide, well, maybe that's not the thing to do. Let me back off. These prophets are saying, no, if you're doing the Word of God, you're doing the will of God, you need to keep doing it and trust God to stand behind you as you do it. Now, he's not saying you won't have to deal with problems. They dealt with problems. But God was with them. They continue to accomplish the will of God. We must not let Satan discourage us in our work, in our service to him. Well, the second point I would make is this. What constitutes soundness or faithfulness? These people had returned from captivity. It had been prophesied by the prophets that they would come back. And they came back according to those prophecies and with the approval of the king. But only a handful came back. That's why they're called the remnant, as I mentioned. Just a handful of them come back. And they start building the temple and the opposition arises. But, you know, I bet if you ask those people, are you faithful servants of God? Are you sound in your faith? They would say, why, sure we are. We're the remnant. We're the ones who were brave enough to come back. We're the ones who came back and in this desolate land, we're living here and doing the best we can. Sure, we're faithful. We're offering sacrifices in the temple or on the altar that we built. Well, they could point to some things they were doing right. But that doesn't mean that they were acceptable to God, because they were failing in one of the great things that God wanted them to do, which is to rebuild the temple. It's like, Malachi's time, the last prophet. Where probably toward the end of Nehemiah's time, Malachi's describing the kind of offerings they were offering in the temple. They were offering the sacrifices, bringing the lambs, and all to be sacrificed at the temple. You know what God said about their sacrifices? He said, you know, I wish someone just come and lock the doors to the temple, so you couldn't offer any more to me. Why? Because they were offering the lame and the weak and the sick, the worst of their flock, not the best. They found it a weariness to have to do this all the time, to have to do what the law said, to carry it all out. But they were doing what the law said. I'm sure if you'd asked them, they'd have said, oh yeah, we're sound. We're faithful. Well, there's more to it than that. You know, we may take pride in being God's people, and being in the right place, and worshiping the way the law says, the way the gospel teaches us, and yet lacking the heart and the obedience that God really wants. Sometimes I'll have somebody ask me, they say, well, we're going over such and such a place on vacation. Do you know of a sound church over there? Well, I know what they're asking. They're asking, are they right on three or four certain doctrines? And they may be. They may be right on those. But the truth is, that church may be in a mess otherwise, an absolute mess. God may have pulled the candlestick out a long time ago. Are they sound? I doubt God would regard them as sound or faithful. Because there's so much more to being faithful than just getting a few doctrines right. It has to do with our entire life, with every aspect of our heart and our obedience. It's like Josh talked about this morning, about God caring about the heart that is behind our standing with Him. And that's what's necessary to be able to stand with Him. Soundness and faithfulness. It's more about getting just a few doctrines right. It's about seeking to get it all right. As a Christian and as a church. That we're committed to that with the kind of heart that God wants us to have. So, we need to remember that soundness and faithfulness is rooted in the heart. A heart that wants to obey, seeking to get it all right. That's what God wants. And then the third thing I would suggest is sometimes we need to remember why we've suffered in sin. Though we may be faithfully serving God, it may be there are still things in our life we have to deal with from sins in our past. That happens sometimes. And it may be discouraging. But we can't blame God about that. We have to recognize that these are the things that are the result of our own sins. And that we need to be faithfully serving God. Zerubbabel needed encouragement. And Jehozadak needed encouragement. He told them to be strong. And he spoke specifically to Zerubbabel, you know, carry on, do what you're supposed to do here. They were leaders. They needed encouragement. But the people needed reminding, there in chapter 2, that they were suffering because of their own sins. God says, now I'm with you. I'm with you. But you're still going to have to deal with a lot of this. And so it is in our life that we do have to remember where we came from, what we suffered through, and how blessed it is to be saved from our sins and to have an eternal hope. We should not forget our original cleansing from our sins. Paul talks about forgetting the past and pressing forward in Philippians chapter 3. But you know, when he wrote to Timothy, he also referred to himself as the chief of sinners. He never forgot where he had been and all that he had done before he became a Christian. He never forgot that. I'm sure there are things that bothered him throughout his life thinking back on those things. But he knew that wasn't his fault. And God's grace had been extended to him. Don't get discouraged. If you're a Christian, faithfully serving God, and yet everything's not going right in your life, God still cares. And God stands with you. And He will carry you through. I think this is one of the great things about the book, where he tells them to be strong. Be strong. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Yeah, our strength doesn't lie in our own might. Again, Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We must be strong in Him and trust Him. And trust Him when He says, you can be strong. You can stand. You can be faithful. That's what Haggai was saying to these people. To get them back to doing the work of the Lord. Well, he had to remind the Israelites, that remnant that remained of the great work of God in the past. Let's not forget what God has done for us. And let's continue to be faithful. Haggai is one of those prophets I'd love to heard preach. I'd like to heard Haggai. I'd really like to heard what Jonah said in Nineveh. And he turned that whole wicked city around. These were powerful proclaimers of God's word. And God was with them. And people believed what these men said. Listen to the words of Haggai. Listen to the words of the prophets as they call us back to faithfulness and know that God is with us and one day we will rejoice before His throne. Well, let's get ready to sing a song of invitation. God wants us to be faithful. But faithfulness begins with our choice to wear His name. We are not His servant. All of our good works do not honor Him in any way until we wear His name. We can be as good as we want to be, but who gets the credit for that? You did it until you become a Christian. Then God gets the glory. I urge you, no matter how good a life you live or how wicked it is, know that God wants you in His family and that He can make you strong. If you need to respond, to become a Christian tonight, to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ, to wash away every sin, this is your chance, and we can all rejoice with you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?